Well, here we are, second week, talking about experiencing faith. And thank you guys for doing a great job of introducing what we're talking about tonight. I want to take a look at the verses up here on the screen. One of them actually is out of the section of James we're looking at tonight. The other one's out of another one of letters in the New Testament that Paul wrote. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. And then out of James, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourself. Last week, if you remember, we talked about listening to God's will. We talked about listening to the right voices. And as we continue in James' letter, we're going to kind of go further than that. Having the right information, having the wisdom is important, but it's only part of the equation. And so James, as he goes on, goes into kind of the next part of that, that we have to put that faith into action. That we have to borrow a phrase from the drama we just saw, we have to run the race. And do exactly what James talks about. And so there's a couple things that go into that as we talk about it. And so that's what I want to talk about tonight as we get into our time together. So how do we receive God's wisdom? You know, we talked last week about God's wisdom. And it starts out in James, in this next section, is listening. And I want to share with you just a couple of verses out of the passage we're looking at tonight. I'll kind of share as we go along each part. But in James chapter 1, starting in verse 18... or 19, this is what James says. He says, "My dear brothers and sisters, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Your anger can never make things right in God's sight." And so it starts with this idea of listening, that we need to talk less and we need to listen more. And that can be really challenging for us because everybody wants to have their opinion heard. In a world where there's 500 channels on your TV where everybody's spouting off their opinion about something, it's really challenging sometimes to learn to just sit and listen. But as we deal with one another and as we interact with God, we need to do that. We need to do that through one of the areas we need to do that is through our prayer lives. How many of you spend, let's just be honest, raise your hand, how many of you spend more time in prayer talking than you do listening? When you pray. Okay? Most of us, if we're honest, we do. Most of our prayer time is God, I want this, God, I want that. And part of that is we've been trained that prayer is more often than not, it's a speaking exercise. But it's just as much a listening exercise that in our prayer time, we need to listen for what God is speaking to us. Not audibly necessarily, but listen to what God is trying to share to us and say with us. And as James also says, we need to resist anger. Let's think about this. Most of the time when you get angry, it's because you're being selfish. Why do you get mad at your parents? Because they're not letting you do something you want to do? Or why do you get angry at your friends? Generally, not always, and there is appropriate anger, but often our anger comes out of our selfishness. We're mad at somebody else or something else. You know, like, as you know, if you've been on a trip with me, I'm not a very patient driver. And so sometimes I exhibit low-grade anger at people in the cars in front of me. I verbally remind them that there's an accelerator on the floor in their car on purpose. And I get a little angry. I've gotten a lot better than I used to be. But anger is often because we're selfish. And so anger causes us also to build walls. Have you ever noticed when you get in a fight with somebody, you're a lot less likely to listen to what they have to say? Any of you guys ever experienced that? I'm married. That's reality in my marriage and in anybody else's marriage in this room or anybody that have friends. When you get mad at somebody, you know, talk to the hand. You may not do that or say that, but that happens in terms of the way you treat other people. Yeah, I know that's really an old thing. It's like out of style now. But the idea is just when we get mad at somebody, we build walls, we cut them out, we stop listening to what they have to say. And so our anger often builds barriers between us and other people. Now let me go down a little further and see, and let me share with you the next thing that he says. How many of you guys struggle with listening? Raise your hands. Okay, I do. Here's the next one. He says, "So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the message God has planted in your hearts, for it is strong enough to save your souls." Clear out the evil in your lives. I mean, how many of you guys struggle with that? Or you don't want to raise your hand, that's okay. I want you to think about, you know, I used to work on a farm. And I couldn't find a picture of a guy hoeing. But let me tell you about what I used to do, and this is the best thing I could find. When I was 13 and 14 years old, I worked for $2 an hour on a farm. I know you're all thinking, wow. And even back then, minimum was like $3.50 or $4 an hour. But agriculture isn't necessarily susceptible to minimum wage. So for $2 an hour as a 14-year-old, in the middle of the summer, I would take a hoe, I would go out in the middle of a cornfield that was probably like acres and acres, and I would spend all day walking up and down aisles of a soybean field looking for the little corn sprouts that are coming out from corn kernels that were left from the previous year's harvest. Because if I took those out early on before the soybeans grew, and if you've ever had a soybean field around you, you know, they start out as these little tiny things, and by the end of the season, the whole field is green. And you can tell when the farmers haven't done their jobs, because if they use it for different crops, which they should, there'll be corn sticking out in random places or some other crop sticking out. And so early on, I had to go out, me and just one other friend, the two of us worked together on this farm. We would go out and spend days and days and days removing all of the weeds, removing all of the things that shouldn't be there, so that when the harvest came, that the farmer could harvest the soybeans and not a bunch of other stuff. And that's in our lives spiritually. That's exactly what James is talking about. Get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives. Clean out your lives. Weed your lives. You know, weeds make it really hard to raise stuff. And you're always having to weed. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus is telling a parable, and he talks exactly about this. And I'm not going to share the whole parable, but in the middle of the parable, as he's describing it, look at what Jesus says. He's talking about four different kinds of soil and seeds that landed on him. And he says, the seed that fell among the thorns, the weeds, represents those who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth. So no fruit is produced. Let me ask you a question. If you're not producing spiritual fruit in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, if you're not producing a whole lot of that, maybe you need to go back and check out and see what kind of weeds you got going on in your life. What kind of filth, what kind of sin, what kind of things are just kind of living in your life that you're not willing to clean out because you just want to let the weeds kind of live along with everything else. Jesus says when you do that, you're not going to produce any fruit. And so if you struggle with that, that's a place I want you to look at in your life. Seriously examine what it is in your life that needs to be cleaned out, that needs to be removed. Because James says, and Jesus says, that that needs to happen for you to have spiritual growth and for you to be a spiritual person. Not that we're not going to have sin, because we all are, but are we in the ongoing process of weeding and cleaning out our lives from evil and filth that exists in it? And in the same sentence, James talks about this idea of humility. We need to receive God's word with humility. We need to realize that God's words are not primarily tools for us to use. In other words, and we need them, but it's not something that we use to benefit ourselves. God's word is not primarily something that's there for our selfish benefits, but rather it's something they're meant to shape us. God's words are meant to shape us so that we bear the fruit like Jesus is talking about in this parable. And so that means we need to be open to the truth that God's word might reveal. If we're going to approach God's word with humility, it means that there's going to be times that God's word is going to say something that I don't like. And I need to be okay with that and not say, no, I'm going to twist that to mean what I want it to mean. We're really good at that. We're really good at finding a passage and making it kind of fit what we want it to say instead of it saying what God intended it to say. And instead of humbly receiving that word and letting it dwell in us and letting it shape us and move us, we decide to shape the word so that it fits what we want. And so this humility is really important. And so we have to be open to that. And if you think about clearing out the evil, you know, it also means we have to, in a sense, have empty hands. We have to have, you know, think about it. If I started picking up stuff on this stage, you know, if I was going to carry this and I was going to carry this and, you know, maybe carry, well, God's word's a bad example, but because that's something good. But if I was carrying a bunch of stuff and then God was trying to give me something else to carry, it would be very difficult for me to carry it. And so one of the things that James is saying is we need to get rid of all the stuff that carries us down. The Hebrew author says, you know, that we need to get rid of everything that causes us to sin so that we can run the race. It's all about cleaning ourselves and about being cleansed of all the filth in our lives. There's a song that I really love. It's been sung by a number of artists. But what I want you to do, it's about, this is about a 5-minute song, but here's what I want you to do. The words are on the screen. It's a song most of you know because we sing it in worship. But what I want you to do tonight as we listen is don't sing along. If you want to sing inside, that's totally cool. But tonight what I want you to do is sit in silence and let the words of this song speak into your life as you think about what James means by cleansing our lives and by cleaning our lives so that we can humbly receive what God has for us. Give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Let us not lift our souls to another. The words of the song call us to clean our lives, to purify our lives, to place God as the ultimate person in our lives. And so as we think about, you know, what we've talked about the last couple of weeks, about receiving knowledge from God, about reading God's Word, about knowing God's Word, the issue is this. If you receive it, are you going to act on it? Because what I've come to discover is there are people that can come to church their whole lives, but they never really are Christians. They're never really followers of Jesus. They'll come on Sundays. They'll come on Wednesdays. They'll learn the Bible. They'll know the Bible. They can quote you verses, but they're not living it in their lives. And is that really a Christian? You know, it's kind of like if you spent time studying books about space and about spacecraft and you learned all you could learn about all that stuff, that doesn't make you an astronaut. You know, you're not an astronaut until you go into space, until you actually live out what you've been studying. And we're not Christians unless we live out what we've been studying, unless we're putting it into practice in our lives. You know, it's kind of like this girl on the screen up here. You know, she finds this zit in the mirror. And how many of us would actually, if we were getting ready in the morning to go to school or go to work and we saw a zit in our face, how many of us would just ignore it and say, okay, I'm just going to let that big thing stick there? Yeah, a few of you probably would. But most of you would want to do something to help make it better, to improve your appearance. And so that's what God is calling us to do. As a matter of fact, we'll pick up where we left off in James at verse 22 and listen to what James says. He says, and remember, it is a message to obey, talking about God's Word, not just to listen to. If you don't obey, you are only fooling yourself. For if you just listen and don't obey, it is like looking at your face in a mirror but doing nothing to improve your appearance. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. It's this idea that if we gather knowledge but we fail to live according to that knowledge, we're foolish. That if we're going to be called Christians, if we're going to be Christians, it means we don't just know God's Word, it means we live it and we act on it. It becomes a part of who we are. You know, earlier this week in my devotional reading, I came across this paragraph that I thought was powerful, and especially this one sentence that I thought was really kind of at the heart of what I'm talking about tonight. This guy named Frederick Buchner said the following. He said, quote, "The Bible is a book finally about ourselves, about our own apostasies, our own falling away, our own stumbling, our own mistakes." He said, "Our own battles and blessings." And then Buchner says, "It was the discovery of that that constituted the real reward." Then what Buchner discovered is it wasn't learning about the Bible, it wasn't reading the Bible that really brought his reward. It was finding out that the Bible was his story, that the Bible is your story and it's my story. It's a story of people who are constantly seeking God and seeking to be who God made them to be. And that's your story and my story as we look into the Bible, as we look into the mirror of God's Word that reflects our own lives to us. And that his real reward was when he discovered that it was his story and it was calling him to act and to be different. In other words, the Bible is a mirror that reveals our own life and it calls us in our lives to seek what James calls pure religion. And this is what James says. He says, if you claim to be religious but don't control your tongue, you are just fooling yourself. And your religion is worthless. Pure and lasting religion in the sight of God our Father means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles and refuse to let the world corrupt us. I want you to look at this picture up here of this water, of how pure and refreshing that is. Think about how pure and refreshing it is. I can remember days when I've been hot and sweaty and my mouth's dry, And when I've gotten a bottle of ice-cold pure water and I drank it down, how refreshing it was, how life-giving it was, how much it revived me. And that's what pure religion is. It's refreshing. It's life-giving. You know, think about caring for widows and orphans that James encourages us to do. It's life-giving to pour your life into other people's lives. Or think about, you know, refusing to let the world corrupt you. The purity, the way the purity makes us feel refreshed and alive. You know, it sounds kind of like something Jesus would have said. In Matthew 22, when he was approached, asked about what are the greatest commandments, he said two things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And those are the two things I believe that in a more practical way James is exhibiting for us in his writings. When he says to care for widows and orphans in their distress, that's about loving your neighbor. It's about pouring yourself out for somebody else. And when Jesus says, you know, love the Lord your God, that's what keeping yourself from being corrupted by the world is all about. It's about what we read, what we heard in that song we just listened to. That we would have clean hands and pure hearts and not lift our souls to another. It is when we are kept pure, when we are kept from being corrupted by the world, that we are putting God in His rightful place and that our relationship with Him is one of love and of obedience and of dedication to that relationship to God. And so Jesus says in that Matthew passage, the entire law and the demands of the prophets rest on these two things. That pure religion is loving the Lord your God by being pure, by being kept from being corrupted by the world. And it's loving your neighbor as yourself. One of the ways that's done is by caring for widows and orphans. People who are often forgotten or not looked at or set aside. So here's the question that I want us to think about in our last couple minutes together tonight. Does your life reflect pure religion or worthless religion? Because worthless religion can be frustrating because it's not real. Some of the most frustrated, aggravated people I know are people who claim to be Christians but don't live like it. Because it is frustrating to say you believe something but then not act on it. To try to live in between those two things, those two tensions pulling at you. That's probably more frustrating than just being an atheist and living like there is no God instead of claiming there is a God and not living like there is one. And so that's one of the most frustrating things that can happen. And I believe that the reason many young adults leave the church when they graduate from high school is because they've never learned to live out their faith. That it was knowledge, that it was words, that it was information, but it was never a part of their lives. And so once they're kind of out from under their parents, and once they can kind of do their own thing, they're free to make their own decisions, and they begin to embrace more publicly what they've been thinking and living their whole lives on the inside. But against that, we see the other side of pure religion, the religion that James talks about, that it's refreshing, that it's real. But it calls us and allows us to be something that's bigger than ourselves. And it allows us to be who God made us to be. It allows us to live out what we are made to do. You know, we started out this evening and I was talking about Tom Izzo and his decision to stay at Michigan State. And I think these aren't the only two reasons, but I think two of the big reasons that Izzo decided to stay kind of reflect what we're talking about tonight. You know, if you heard any of his interview, his statement that he made when he announced he was going to stay, one of the things he talked about was this team of people that he's working with in their athletic department. You know, the athletic director and all the different coaches in the different sports. And one of the things I heard him say was that they're all kind of on the same page, that he's finally working with a group of people who all are working for the same thing. And in our walk with Christ in the kingdom of God, we are in the same place. We are called to live for something bigger than ourselves, that God has called us to a mission that's bigger than us. He's called us to a community that's bigger than us. And one of the biggest struggles, I think, for people today, especially teenagers, is that we are so often led to believe that it's all about us. It's all about me. And that is so contrary to God's kingdom, and it's contrary to pure religion that calls us to step outside of ourselves. And the other thing that Izzo said, or didn't say necessarily, but one of the things I think was huge was he realized that his personality and the way he is fits being a college coach better than an NBA coach. You know, those are two distinctly different jobs. They're both coaching basketball teams, but they're different. And I believe Izzo's gifts fit better with college than with pros, and I think maybe he realized that. You know, he may have been a good NBA coach, but I think he's an excellent college coach. And so he realized that this is what he was made to do. So pure religion calls us to do those things, to be part of something bigger than ourselves, and to live into who God has made us to be. And so it is life-giving, because you and I have been made to serve one another and to serve God. That's how we were created. It's what we're meant to be. And it's when we were able finally to do that and to look outside of ourselves that we find our real selves, that we find our identity, that we find our purpose, that we find peace. You know, somebody that exhibits what James is talking about is Mother Teresa. You know, the weekend of Labor Day, 1997, two different people died, two famous people, Princess Diana and Mother Teresa. And I think it's a tragedy that Princess Diana got so much more press. I mean, she did some good things and she had a lot of influence. She was very famous and she got press. But it's a shame, I think, that Mother Teresa didn't get more press. Because here's a woman who lived out pure religion, who kept herself pure from the world and who spent all of her time caring for orphans. And as we think about this idea of peace that comes from pure religion, this refreshing, this life-giving nature of pure religion, I'm reminded of the fact that it brings peace, that it brings, you know, the Hebrew word shalom, which actually means more than peace. It means wholeness. It means completeness. That you and I feel whole and complete when we live out pure religion in our lives. You know, I want to close by thinking about some words that Mother Teresa shared. This is what Mother Teresa said one time. She said, "If we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other." That peace comes when we realize that life is not about us, that we have bigger things to do, that we're a part of something bigger than ourselves, and that we're made for more than just serving ourselves. And then as we think about pure religion, as we think about, you know, clean hands and pure hearts and all the things in that song and all the things we've talked about tonight in James, that if you want to experience true peace, true shalom, true completeness, that will come when you don't just learn God's wisdom, when you don't just hear God's wisdom, but when you put it into practice in your lives. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you tonight and we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for the words of James and his challenge to not just hear your wisdom in your word, not just know and study your word, but to put your words into action in our lives. God, that we would be the kind of people that would live out pure religion, things like caring for widows and orphans and keeping ourselves pure from being corrupted by the world. God, let us be people of peace and of completeness as we seek to pursue and act on the words that you have placed before us. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen.